Pulpit. I've been gone a while. Well, good morning. Well, school starts in 3 weeks. It also means kind of the end of wedding season for us preachers, because summer coming to a close, and that means now every Friday and Saturday we'll be a little more free. One of the things that I start getting calls at this time of year is couples who have been married, they're home from their honeymoon, and once in a while one of them will call me and say, so what do I do now? So I'm going to ask you, I need a little help, and please remember the sacredness of marriage. Please no corny answers. What would you do if a couple called you and said, honeymoon's over, we're living together, we're married, what do I do now?
Get a cat.
That's all you got. What else? What advice would you give a young couple trying to serve the Lord, honor their marriage commitment? What would you say? What's that? What'd you say?
Live day to day.
Learn to compromise. Have kids. Feel free. Be kind. There we go. Never go to bed angry, always say I love you before you go to sleep. Good.
Both have to give
100%. Both have to give 100%. This is good advice.
Forgive.
Forgive. Mm. Yes.
Lots of grace.
Lots of grace. And all the guys said, amen. And all the ladies said, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis, we have been studying through it the last several weeks, and we've taken a break a couple times to hear someone else share, and the Vacation Bible School program. And by the way, what a great program, huh? That was awesome, and I've heard nothing but great things about it. Ashley and her team did a great job. The premier point for me of Genesis is the very first words that changed all of history, set the course for all of humanity, in the beginning, God. I keep championing that phrase because everything emanates from those four words. If there is no in the beginning God, what we're doing here is wasting our time. But if there is in the beginning God, everything else evolves and emanates from that moment. The idea of humanity. And Genesis classically means, and so we have that on the screen, I think, Kyler, in the beginning God. And then Genesis means beginnings, right? And so this idea of beginnings is where everything got its beginning. And we have the beginning from the universe, for the earth, humankind, male and female, and marriage, which, by the way, marriage isn't a state-run organization or a national-run organization. It's a profound theological organization that God created, not the government, okay? So it's his idea, he thought it up, and we submit and subserve it, or him, because in the beginning, God, and God's idea is for a man and woman to be married. So our universe, and then you have the beginning of how, I believe also, the earth was shaped, reshaped, if you will, from the flood, the beginning of that, and humanity's sinfulness, the beginning of the fall from grace, all those things. The beginning of languages and the beginning of nations and nationalities and races, all this, and it's a narrative. In other words, it's not a scientific manual as much as it is a story form to basically go back to our faith to go, God did all this stuff. This was part of God's plan. And God used in typical narrative fashion, God uses the culture of the time to help explain and understand that the basic point. So narrative doesn't always get into the detail. We've talked about that before when David slayed Goliath. The narrative writers will let you know the details that you need to know, and the rest of it is open. But the bottom line is that it's not always concerned with all the minutiae of details, but it works with the customs and the cultures of the time to tell us the story. And the story is our faith profoundly believing in the beginning God, in the beginning marriage, in the beginning man and woman, in the beginning sinfulness, in the beginning languages. All this stuff comes from our Lord. And then, so the first 11 chapters of Genesis is all about those beginnings of how everything started and how we got languages and all this stuff. It ultimately comes back to this was God's idea for this world, for this planet, and how it's going to operate. And so it all comes back to the Lord. And then Genesis 12, then it begins to shift because it's a shift from how all these things began, but now a new beginning, how God wants to relate with individuals. And in order to do that, he shows us through one person, Abram, or who we know now as Abraham. And he's the epitome of the patriarchs. He's the patriarch of the patriarchs. He's the idea of the first. And we get to see the genesis of our Christian faith, our Judeo-Christian faith, which really comes from Judaism in its inception with Abraham and the other patriarchs. And Abraham now is going to begin to show us how the plan of the Messiah, the blessed Redeemer, the one we just sang about, is going to come into play and bring forgiveness and healing to all the sins of the whole world. And verse 6 is the premier scripture that precedes all everything else in the Judeo-Christian faith. Genesis 15 verse 6 says this: Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. In other words, faith is the premier aspect of our walk in a relationship with the Lord. A faith that trusts, a faith that also has actions, because obviously part of the definition of faith, faith without works is dead. And so Abram believed the Lord, and this whole idea of God telling him originally, go, right? And I will show you. And Abraham went, and in other words, part of faith is not always knowing the outcome, not always knowing where you're headed, but knowing that you're going to walk with the Lord and trust the Lord that God will be with you. And Abraham is also in that beginning of that covenantal relationship. Now Abraham is, the Lord is telling him, I'm going to bless you with descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And Abraham says, well, how can I know? Like, you've already blessed me and you're walking with me. How can I know this for sure? And then the text lets us know that God, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, God does this ceremony with Abraham, where he cuts animals in two halves. And then Abram falls into a deep sleep, and the Lord prophesies over him while he's sleeping. And Abram remembers this, and then the Lord passes through the two pieces of animals. And this is a type of covenant where the superior has a relationship and a covenant with the subordinate. But in this type of covenant, the one who has the most power, he's the one that does the action. And that's why while Abram's sleeping, the Lord comes and he shows up basically in the smoke and in the fire. And that's a classic way that the Lord, especially in the Old Testament, showed up. God is in the smoke. God is in the fire. And there's this mystical aspect of the Lord where he's showing himself to Abram when Abram's going, how do I know? And God goes, well, let's do a ceremony to make it official so that you'll know. Because when we do a ceremony, then it solidifies and we remember, and it's a tangible memorial. And we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. And then we get to Genesis chapter 16, and this is where I want to start. So Genesis chapter 16 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. I'm going to stop right there. Note how this story starts out. Now Sarai, Abram's wife. Sarah and Abram have obviously talked and dialogued about Abram's relationship with God. She knows that there's this promised heir, and she knows that sometimes, especially in those days, that to be barren, not to have a child, is to kind of be out of favor with the Lord. But it was a very typical thing when someone was barren, and when they had slaves, to give their as a handmaid. It was a different culture, by the way. This is not necessarily theologically frowned upon at that time, even though they wouldn't think anything of it necessarily. So this is a problem. The problem is there's no children. The double problem is Sarai is way past the age to be able to have children. She's a grandma. She's really old. And so the solution, let's make it happen another way, because customary, culturally, that's what you'd often do, to go, I can build a family through her. Like, okay, that's simple solutions to complex problems. Make it happen another way. Today, like if someone's barren and can't have children, there's the idea of adoption. So culturally, we wouldn't think anything wrong about that, but you can, you know, adopt a child, give them your last name, and carry on from there. And so there's this lady, her name is Hagar, and she's an Egyptian slave. And so she thought, we'll build a family through her, and we'll just procreate. So simple solutions to complex problems. By the way, whose idea was this? Sarai's. The rest of verse 4 says, he slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Now, I don't know how she did that, but one can only imagine to go, I got a baby. Yes, I do. I got a baby. How about you? I don't know if that she's did that really, but apparently now she got a little haughty, little uppity, little proud. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Guys, can you relate? I mean, I'm not saying anything that's not in the text, but whose idea was this? And who gets the blame? Welcome to marriage. That's what happens sometimes. We're just following the text. Obviously, I'm being silly. But this is simple solution to complex problems, and it goes south. And Sarai tells Abram it's his fault. And note how Abram courageously responds. He takes the bull by the horn and he manages it. And he says, your slave is in your hands. You big chicken. Abram said, do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. So this is, they have this plan to go, well, I'm way past childbearing and God has promised his children, so maybe this is the plan. Let us help the Lord out here a little bit. Let's have a baby through my handmaid. The handmaid gets a little uppity. So Sarai says, okay, now Abram, you know, you slept with her, you got her pregnant, and now I got troubles. And Abram goes, well, she's your slave. Again, a cultural thing. Do with her as you want. And so Sarai now makes her probably scrub the toilet with a toothbrush or something like that. I don't know. But now she's mistreating her and she leaves. Hagar, by the way, means to flee. So again, Scripture does a little play on words. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Where have you come from and where are you going? Wow, what a question, huh? In those days, the angel of the Lord could be, you know, as Christians, we kind of see that as personification of Christ. Obviously, to the Hebrew, they would definitely see that as our personification of God. We see it as a pre-incarnate Christ, but nevertheless, this the Lord shows up basically in His way, in His fashion, to Hagar, and she's running away. And He says, "Where have you come from, and where are you going? Where have you come from?" Where have you come from the last few months, the last few weeks, the last few days, the last hours? Where have you come from spiritually? Where have you come from personally and emotionally? Sometimes where you come from also tells where you're going. Or maybe the idea of repentance is to stop going the direction you've been headed and turn around and go the other way. What a great question from the Lord. It seems like a familiar question to me. We'll get in that in a minute. But note what the Lord basically says to her. "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much so that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." So basically the angel of the Lord seeks her out, tells her to stop fleeing, go back and submit. And then he prophesies, and he says, Ishmael, which means in Hebrew, God hears. And this is where we know the Arab nations come from, and wow, was that prophecy ever come true? Still to this day, right? The Arab nation is against the Israel nation and all those things. Verse 13 says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son he had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So this is an interesting dialogue. This tells us where the Arab nation comes from. It also tells us that they will be to the east, which east in the Hebrew can mean that direction, or it means one against. And so there you, again, talk about beginnings. You have the beginning of this dissension. You have the beginning of all this hostility, and we now know how and why. But in the midst of that, Abram and Sarai's plan goes south, and the Lord has to seek Sarai or Hagar out, and He still is going to allow the son to be born, and it's part of His plan that's bigger than we can understand. This story, I just let it slip a little bit, has a familiar pattern to it, doesn't it? Note the pattern. God has promised to take care of. You're going to have a baby, Sarai, Abram. Someone doesn't trust God's plan. The female, this is no person's cast, this is just the pattern, okay? The female leads, the plan goes south, someone gets arrogant, someone flees and hides, the Lord seeks out and finds. His question to Adam and Eve was, "Where are you?" And what did they say? "We heard your sound of the footsteps, so we hid." They fled and hid from the Lord. Where have you come from and where are you going is now the question to Hagar. This just reminds me, don't let fear drive you. Let faith guide you. Many times you can tell where a person's been and where they're going. The Bible says the wicked man flees when no one pursues. That's called paranoia. We know we're wicked. We know we're evil sometimes. But don't let fear drive you. Let faith guide you. It's a good question for us to remember. Where am I going? Where have I come from? The Lord has brought me so far. The Lord has done amazing things for me. Why would I run from Him now? A good rule of thumb that I think we should always consider to operate by is don't run from something. Run towards something. Don't run out of fear and suspicion and regret and doubt. That's an evil taskmaster and that's a harsh mistress. But run towards things. Move in a direction. If God's calling you to a new job or a new position or to move someplace or something like that, don't move out of moving away from the distasteful or I want to flee from that. But if you've got to move to where God is calling you. Move in a direction that's positive and based out of faith, because it'll take guts, it'll take courage, but fear is an evil mistress and a harsh taskmaster. And so the Lord basically stops Hagar and says, go back. And apparently the relationship is healed a little bit. She has to go back, be humble, and submit. Even though Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, Adam and Eve had to be humble and submit and begin to live a different life. Then we get down to Genesis chapter 17. When verse 16 of chapter 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. How old is he? 86, good. Verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, so how many years is that? 13 years later. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. This, in Hebrew, El Shaddai, we translate it nowadays, God Almighty. This is the Lord showing up and going, this is who I am. I'm God Almighty. He shows up to Abram 13 years later, after the plan goes south, and God goes, that's not my plan. That was your plan. I have another plan. And Abram goes, or the Lord goes, I'm God Almighty. This is who I am. And note what he also says, walk before me and be blameless. This is who I want you to be. This is a lifestyle change. Chapter 15 is about God wanting an intimate relationship with the Lord, or the Lord wanting an intimate relationship with Abram. And he's inviting him to the next level. He's inviting Abram to the next level of a deeper relationship with him, so much so that God makes a ceremony out of it. It's kind of like, I always think about that text where when a guy, you know, we talked a couple weeks ago, when a guy meets a girl, and they date, and they talk, they go out, and their relationship's deeper, and then you have to define the relationship. So what are we, right? And it's like, well, we're hanging out, we're going out. You know, it's like, no, what are we? Am I your girlfriend? Okay, baby, you're my girlfriend. And then you spend more time, and some time passes, and you realize now, you know, the L word slips out. I love you. Uh-oh. Now the relationship intensifies, right? And then soon, the girl or the guy, one of them eventually says, so what are we doing here? And at some point, there's a decision to say, we want to go deeper. And at one moment, the guy gets down on his knee, and he says, will you? Will you fix my tire? No, he doesn't say that. It's right here. You know. It's, will you marry me, right? And by the way, what's he do to symbolize that? He gives her a ring. What does she give him? It's not fair. We got nothing. But that's kind of what happened with the Lord and Abram. The Lord gets, in essence, gets down on one knee and goes, I'll walk through. You just lay there and sleep. I'm going to do all the heavy lifting here. And it's as if the Lord goes, I want to be deeper with you. And Abram, and the ceremony and the symbol is the Lord giving, even though he's the superior one. And now years pass, time goes by, and the Lord goes, okay, let's really do this. This is me, and this is how I want you to be towards me. This, when you get married, it's a lifestyle change. When couples come to me and they go, what do we do now? It's like, you change your whole world. That's what you do. It's a deep lifestyle change, and the Lord is asking him, walk before me, being blameless. Verse 3, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, note, by the way, the seriousness of that he falls to his face, as for me, this is my covenant with you. And so this is God's side of the covenant. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So this is God's side. I'm going to give you a miracle, basically. You're past the age of childbearing and rearing, honestly, but you're going to be a father of many. You're going to be very fruitful, and I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham, and this is going to be generational. Your descendants will be also special to me all through all your generations. And the whole land of Canaan I will give to you. It's almost like a dowry at this point, you know. The Lord is making his vows to Abraham now of who he's, what the Lord's going to do. Then note, this is Abraham's side of the covenant. Verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or brought up with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So God says, this is my part. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have lots of children. You're going to have kids and lots of descendants after that. And you're going to change your name. And I'm going to do this. Your side, you keep your vows. You obey. And the sign, the tangible memorial, is every male will be circumcised, and Sarah is going to change her name to Sarah, or Sarah is going to change her name to Sarah. Verse 17. We'll come back to that. I always thought Abraham had already fallen down face down, but at some point in the conversation, he gets up. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. So it's interesting, Abraham laughs to himself. He falls down. It's almost like, oh man. And he's thinking in his head, really? This is really going to happen. And it's like, almost as if he goes, hey, another great idea from a human to God. Not that we've ever done that, right? But how about Ishmael? I know. He's 13, and yes, we'll have him. You can bless me through him. It's almost like the irony of this is Abraham's going, God, let me make it easier on you. You don't need no miracle. I think that's absurd until I go back and look where I've been. The wonderful plans I've had for my life that I want God to christen. The wonderful plans I've had for God and all of humanity that I want him to bless. That we have these ideations that how we're going to help God along, don't we? Let me help you. Let me come through for you. I think God laughs. And then God responds, verse 19. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. As we know, means he laughs. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Let me be clear. It's not Ishmael. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. So Abraham laughs. God goes, don't laugh about that. I'm being serious. I've got my plans for Ishmael, but you will have a son, and this is my plan. I want you to do my plan. And God wants you to do his plan. And God finishes speaking and leaves. The ceremony is over. The dust settles. Verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household who bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Abraham follows through and gets circumcised. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the rub is that in the Judaizers' form in the New Testament, they always had trouble, the Judaizers going, this is an everlasting covenant, which in the Hebrew, everlasting can mean everlasting, like without end, or for a long period of time. It gets a little murky there. And so, but we as Christians go, the issue is, which came first, the chicken or the egg? That's how sometimes look at it, but which came first, faith or circumcision? And the argument for us as Christians is faith. Back in chapter 15, Abram believed the Lord and God credited him as righteousness. It's not the ceremony or the physical action, in this case, circumcision. It's the faith that God is who he is and that you trust him and that you're going to walk with him. So that's the idea here. But nevertheless, God goes, I want to have a ceremony and I want to have a tangible, physical memorial. And Abraham follows through and gets circumcised and everyone in his household. Because in those days, as the male being dominant, if you got saved, your whole household got saved and they followed whatever you said. Not only did Hagar's story have a familiar pattern to it that I think is very similar to Adam and Eve hiding and running and all that, and the Lord also pursues, this story has a familiar pattern to it. It's like the engagement of chapter 15 is like the Lord gets down and he's the only one that gives the ring. He does the ceremony. He walks through it. Abram, yes, he has to cut the animals in half. He has to do his due diligence. He has to put some effort and have some sweat equity in it. But this is, to me, like a ceremonial wedding. Statement of intentions. Do you, John Doe, take Jane Doe? Yeah. The Lord goes, I'm almighty, and I want to be yours. And I want you to be mine. And then the vows. And the Lord goes, this is what I vow to you. You're going to have lots of kids, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be your God, and we're going to be close. And Abram, this is what I want from you. I want you to trust me. I want you to obey. There's these vows of both state. And then there's the tangible memorials as a reminder. We give rings. Doesn't do much. When I paint, I take it off and set on the deal so it doesn't get paint on it because it's sacred. And the Lord goes, I want you to, no pun intended, really, or pun intended. I want you to have a little skin in the game. I want a tangible, physical memorial. Now, this is a double ring ceremony. So eventually, guys, we get our ring. And the Lord got his to go, I did this, I gave you the engagement, and now I want a tangible moral back from you. And Abraham does the sacrifice of circumcision. It's a double ring ceremony. And then it's an introduction. You know what the last thing the pastor says? Ladies and gentlemen, it's a great honor and privilege to introduce you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Him and Her. And the Lord goes, ladies and gentlemen, for the very first time, not Abram, Abraham. Not Sarai, Sarah. We're going to have such a special relationship, just like when a man marries a woman, she takes on his last name. That's a whole different level. I'm going to change your name and make something new. There is the wedding event. It takes a lot of money, a lot of time. But that's not the critical factor, is it? It's good memories. There's a wedding event, and then there's the wedded life. Big difference, huh? One is sacred ceremony. The other is sacred lifestyle. This is a sacred ceremony, as a wedding is a sacred ceremony. But the critical factor isn't, hey, we had a really good wedding, we're good to go. And then you get a phone call. What do we do now? You have a sacred lifestyle, and you live this thing out. You walk with the other person. This is a question old as time, way back to Adam and Eve. Where are you? Another question that's pretty old. Where have you come from, and where are you going in your relationship with the Lord? Many of us have had sacred ceremonies, those moments where we come to the altar, those moments in our own private mind where we said, I want to be yours. I want to give my life to you. I want you to come into my life. I want to be close and intimate with you. That's the ceremony, isn't it? But the critical factor is the follow through. Imagine if Abraham didn't circumcise him or his son or any of his family to go, those whole vows were just lies. Everything you just stated of your intentions is you said, I do, but then you didn't. That's why the Bible says faith without works is dead. But Abraham immediately followed through and he circumcised himself. That's a commitment. And his 13-year-old boy and everyone else. In your walk with the Lord, is it sacred? Do you hold it in high esteem? Is your relationship with the Lord filled with love and intimacy? Because those are good questions to ask to any married couple, right? Is your marriage filled? Is it sacred? Do you keep your vows sacred? Well, what about with the Lord? Do you have deep, meaningful conversations with Him? Because if you don't have a deep, meaningful conversation with your spouse, it's not much of a marriage and definitely not much of a relationship. The same is true with the Lord. Are you faithful? Are you being faithful to your spouse? Are you faithful to him? Are you faithful to your vows to him? The ones you gave, you know. We sometimes think it's a one-way street. This is not the type of covenant. This is a double ring ceremony. When you give your life to the Lord and ask him to come in, he goes, I'll guide you. I'll walk with you. I'll come and live inside of you. I'll empower you. But I also have expectations because it's just not faith. Faith is a belief in something, trust in someone. Trust isn't just a mere word. The Bible, James 2 reminds us, even the demons believe and shudder. It's not, oh, I believe in God, therefore I'm a Christian. Nope, the Lord wants us to have skin in the game because this is a relationship. And the very beginning of Judeo-Christian faith goes back to this guy, Abraham. And how he related with the Lord and what the Lord want from him. And God goes, I want a two-way thing. No longer just, I'm going to do all the work. I want you to be engaged. We're not saved by our works, but we're in relationship. That's the idea. God wants a relationship with us. God wants an intimate relationship, an intimate love relationship where you commune with him, where you talk with him, where you walk with him, where you share your life with him. That's what it means to be married, isn't it? You tell the couple, share your life. Figure it out. Love each other. What do we say? It needs a lot of grace. It needs forgiveness. It needs deep, intimate love. It needs time. It needs 100% from both sides. Then apply that to your walk with the Lord. Sometimes we develop clever schemes to make our life work, don't we? Those clever schemes usually cause pain. Relationships get jacked up. And we flee and we run and we hide. And God has to come find us. The other option is to trust in God's plan. His way for us to live. He wants an intimate, committed relationship with you. One in which you have certain responsibilities to Him as well. He says, I give you life and eternal life. That's a pretty good deal. I just want you to love me back. Our walk with the Lord isn't the promises of where we've been on the day we got baptized or gave our life to Christ. It's the follow through. It's not the event. It's the sacred lifestyle. That's what determines how your relationship with the Lord is. You do this, and Abraham and Sarah know, you do that, there will be new life, and there will be some joy, and there will be laughter. Because that's what the Lord wants in His relationship with you. Don't believe me, just ask Abraham and Sarah. Let's pray.